as we have offered ourselves time, money, music, and prayer, let us offer the ear to you, Lord, this day, a worshipful ear, a humility to know that this word is of eternal value, and it will reap many dividends in our life if we receive it right. And we praise you for the opportunity to come into a peaceful place where we're united in you, Lord. And so have your way in this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awake, O sleeper. Pushing ahead, Jacob part four. So we're going to talk today about pushiness and to define up front what is pushy or what being pushy, aggressive, often to an objectionable degree. And one of my favorite proverbs helps to set the tone for today's word, Proverbs 27:14. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. And so some of you kind of get it right away. It is a rather humorous proverb. Things done in haste often cause shame. Hasty words create conditions of tension. Perhaps you experience some of that even in family gatherings where there is a known aggressive, pushy, big mouth that caused a bit of tension here and there. More specifically with the verse here, this verse really can be taken in two ways. First of all, the speaker, the one who is quick to flatter, quick to bless, and rising early in the morning. The speaker himself or herself can come to regret it. How often in our lives have we just enthusiastically accepted something or somebody, and then it doesn't take long, but then it started. You go, man, maybe I should have saved some of my praise or saved some of my endorsement. Maybe a political candidate or something, all excited up front, and then later on, it's like, oh boy, I shouldn't have been so zealous. So rising early, and so you got that issue going on, that fast, pushy, aggressive speaker. I mean, I can look back in my pastoral career, and usually it's those who sang my praises the loudest that caused me the most trouble, the fastest. Now, I don't mind if you encourage me, and we should encourage each other, but the ones who have done it the loudest and added the most embellishment and love, 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 I just wonder if maybe they were trying to cover up for a resentment that was actually there. But that's another message. So just regretting the speaker, regretting blessing his friend early, but also there's the hearer here, the one who's hearing. The friend here is aggravated by the pushy flattery. And of course, there's a time of day issue. By the way, everybody needs to look forward today. You don't want to be doing a lot of this today, and you'll find out why throughout this message. But not everybody is a morning person. And so, have you ever known somebody, hence look forward, have you ever known somebody that early in the morning they want to unload on you? You know, because they are a morning person. And you're like, oh, you know, timing issues, right? Pushy people. And of course, you can get them back in the evening because if you're not a morning person, you're an evening person. And me, about 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, you know, I'm trending downward quickly. And so someone could get me back later on with unloading in the evening. But anyway, so a pushy person. So it's just a cool proverb and one to remember. And if you're young, take that to heart. Be slow and be patient about complimenting and be wary about quick flattery. You young ladies, people that would flatter you, that would manipulate you, they do it too fast and too furious like. Avoid, avoid, red alert. And so one thing about Jacob, because we're going to talk a lot about Jacob today, and it didn't take too long to deduce this, is that Jacob is a pushy person. And we think about his life, even his birth. I mean, he's kind of aggressive right from the get-go. Esau's coming out first, and Jacob's got him by the heel. So it was in his DNA. And probably inherited a lot from his mom, because later on in life, she would concoct a plan to steal the blessing from Esau. And so there was a pushiness there. And even earlier on than that, when Jacob saw Esau was hungry and he knew he was appetite-driven, he was kind of pushy. I'll give you this stew, but you give me the blessing. So there's a lot of pushiness. And we could say some of his motivations and his intents may have been all right to desire the better things, but how he went about it was an all-important matter. And so let's pick up where we left off the last time we considered Jacob. He's on his 500-mile trek, and he's being sent out basically in a hurry because Esau wanted to kill him. And so now we come to journey's end in Genesis 29, verses 1 through 6. Then Jacob went out on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And when the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." So he's at his destination, basically. This was the goal of the trip, was to get to his kinsmen back east. And so pretty straightforward enough, as we could see. But then it starts. We see pushiness come forward. Genesis 29, 7 through 14. He said, "Behold, it is high day. Is it not time for the livestock to be gathered together? Water the sheep and go, pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, or his uncle, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near, rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. Now, it still seems pretty straightforward and like, okay, yeah, it's good narrative and such. But there are questions, if you look a little bit deeper, that beg to be asked. Now, it's actually kind of funny what's happening here if you really think about it and take a step back. I guess we've probably read it so many times we don't think much of it. But notice back in verse 6, they said, "It is well, and Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." Now, we know later on that Jacob will marry Rachel, that Rachel is going to be his precious one. But here, we have a young man who's come on a long trip who has gone out to basically find his wife because his father and mother sent him east. And so we also know that Jacob was very infatuated with Rachel, and even the Bible says that she was beautiful. Putting those things together, Jacob sees Rachel and goes, "Oh my, beautiful. She is absolutely gorgeous." I guarantee that's what's going on when he saw Rachel. And so look what he does here in verse number 7. He says to these shepherds, Now, by the way, Jacob wasn't a shepherd. Jacob was, by and large, what we could consider a mama's boy. He was a man that dwelt in tents. He was not like Esau. He was not an outdoor, frontier, rugged type of individual. He was a quiet, more introverted, probably not a very hard worker, and basically, you know, just helped his mom here and there. And so look at Jacob here in verse number 7. He says to these shepherds, "Behold, it is high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and pasture them." Now, have you ever had the experience of somebody that just is new, that just comes in and I guess could be considered like a culture crasher? They just come in and they've got their great ideas and everybody should just kind of listen. They haven't had time to know the situation or to be known. You know, even the Bible says that we should know those who labor amongst us and do not lay your hands on anybody suddenly. Certainly don't raise a novice to office. And here's Jacob, and he just comes in, and I guess we could ask, what? Who are you to come in and start telling all these experienced shepherds, you know, don't you realize it's noon? Don't you realize this and that? But what's really going on here? Jacob's got a little bit of an agenda. He sees Rachel, and she is a babe to her, and he's trying to get them out of here. Like, I want to be alone with this woman. Can we perhaps see that going on here? And so he's being a little bit pushy. It's time for you guys to go. You know, it's noon, and I see her coming. And then they're there, and perhaps they're picking up on this, verse 8. But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." And perhaps they want to be there with her too, because as the Bible says, she is beautiful. And so you got this pushiness going on. He gets there, and immediately he's trying to manipulate and motivate these shepherds to move along. Verse 9, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth, watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. This is a second question that came up. It's like, what? Jacob is basically a stranger. Nobody knows who he is. So he's a stranger that comes in. He's telling these shepherds what to do. Then he immediately starts doing all this busy work and this labor. And so Rachel's coming fresh on the scene and she's probably scratching her head like, what's this guy doing? I mean, wouldn't it be kind of strange it'd be dangerous too, but if a stranger came into your house and just started vacuuming and washing the windows and maybe it was that second cousin that you didn't know and just came into town and starts doing all this work, yeah, it would be absolutely ridiculous, wouldn't it? And that's what's going on here. And they're looking at each other, like, what's this guy doing? Well, he's got his reasons. He wants to show himself strong, and he wants to show himself diligent because he's immediately attracted to Rachel, and he's being pretty pushy about it, wouldn't you say? Just, I'm going to get right to work and get busy, and it's almost kind of like a bit of deception. Surprise, surprise, Jacob's name means supplanter. It's a little bit of deception. It's like, how much work do you really think he did back home? By the way, have you ever had this experience where your grown-up children leave home and perhaps they live with somebody else or you come to their house later on in life and those people say, boy, he or she really knows how to clean. They clean the dishes, or you go to their new house and it's clean. You're going, is this the same kid? Like, what are you talking about? I couldn't even get them to clean a 10 by 10 room. And they're this diligent now, and you're like, well, you know, I guess it's fine now, but it would have been better maybe a few years earlier too. And so this is, you know, if Jacob's mom and dad could have seen this, how strange, like, wow, he's out there with all this gusto, and he's working hard. The man that dwelt in tents, perhaps he was just just kind of like lazy and sluggish, and mama, he was mama's boy, so mama kind of excused it. But now look at him go. He's really motivated for some reason here, by the way. Verse 11. This is another question that came immediately. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. Now, of course, there's some cultural issues here, and we'll allow that, but to immediately kiss her and start weeping aloud. No information exchange, no time to process and to get to know, but it just is so pushy. It's pushy just to go and to kiss this woman that you're attracted to immediately. And I mean, doesn't that sound a little strange, by the way? And then weeps aloud, like just lets his emotions go. Now, granted, he was on a long trip, and it's been a hard and difficult trek for him. But it's just, he's kind of reminds me of this proverb that we read earlier. The one who immediately lets his emotions be exposed. The one who just cries and kisses and blesses, he's just moving way too fast. And it's just like our world. Our world is so much like this. No time to really process things and meditate and patience and all that, but it's just fast. We want to know right now, and people are really quick with their emotions. And look at the generation we've raised up. You see it often on college campuses. You know, if there's any disagreement, people just start getting all emotional and angry or crying, and they'll even shout opponents down. Such a childish, quick, immature generation. And you can see this in Jacob. He's just so pushing himself on this woman and interjecting his emotions way too quick. Verse 12, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman, and he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. And boy, there's a thought to muse upon. You know, knowing, if you know the full account, Laban sizes him up right away he had some plans for him, that's for sure. So Genesis 29:15 through 19. Now, I don't want to just paint Jacob as just this ultra pushy person all the time. Look, at least he had some degree of patience. Verse 15 of Genesis 29. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what your wages be. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Oh, isn't that nice? That's just so touching. Now, verse 18. If only verse 18 were practiced in some way, maybe not a literal 7 years, but if that kind of practice or custom was practiced in our society and culture, how much more healthier we would be. So there is something to be said. He was willing to wait for this woman. And what a great cultural practice that was. And so he exerted more patience than most do in today's world. And so we got to give him some credit for that. But this pushy man, ultimately, this fast and furious, aggressive supplanter Jacob, was about to reap big time on a life of scheming, pushiness, and so forth. Because there was fine print to his uncle's offer. Genesis 29, 21 through 23, and then 25 through 28. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered. Now this is after the 7 years. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so, completed the week. That would be a week of years, by the way, not a week of days. He completed that seven time period. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Now, I'm careful in how I go about putting this forward, but talk about pushiness and being too fast. Could Jacob have not taken just a moment or two before his time with the woman that he was married to, veiled? Could he not just taken a moment to actually have seen who he was about to have relations with? Just a thought. Pushy. And could he have not taken some time to perhaps understand the customs of the culture where he was at, that the older would marry first? Who knows how many wedding feasts and gatherings that Jacob was a part of up to that point in this region? And perhaps he saw, yeah, the older and now the next one. This is kind of how they operate. But he never could see that, or he never could figure out that, well, I guess I'm going to be the exception of this. No, you're not going to be the exception. He's got a scheme going on here. And so pushiness, assumptions, being fast. You know, it's like your first thoughts and your first feelings, letting those rule you. Not a good thing. Here's some thoughts. The pushy will inevitably reckon with pricey pushback. There's been times in my life, and I'm not done, I'm not perfect in this manner, but I'm not as pushy as I once was. But I could just recall episodes in my life where just you take it too far. You remind someone for the third time or the fourth time. You cross a line. It's like pushy salesmen, people that keep calling. I mean, you give them an inch, and you give them your cell phone number, and then they just keep calling, and they keep calling. And it's like, do you not understand, you know, after a month or two, that if I've not called you back, this is called a no. But no, they're pushy. They're pushy. And eventually, pushy people, sowing and reaping, there's pushback that comes your way. No matter how well-intentioned you might be, and you might have all these reasons, and doing church labors I've had, you know, I've had, the kingdom of God and the things of God, it's important. So just keep pushing and pushing. And, you know, God's kingdom can go along just fine. There's so many things I was pushy about in early church ministry that I thought it was the be-all, end-all. If this didn't happen, then how's God's work going to go on? If this doesn't happen, and I kept pushing my agendas and my thoughts and God being gracious to me, but eventually pushback came my way. And God had a way of slowing me down and sorting me out in certain ways. The patient will inevitably receive recompense from the Lord. Now, some of you are asking, and you're thinking, as I would be thinking, in a critical way, in a right way, okay, not being negatively critical, but one could ask, well, are there not times to be pushy? Does not the Bible say that we should provoke one another to love and good works? Prod, push. Does not the Bible say that the kingdom of God is taken violently? The violent take it by force and aggressiveness. Did not the woman with the issue of blood, she didn't just sit there and say, oh, I hope he comes my way. Did she not, the Bible say, push through the crowd to lay a hold of Jesus? And so are there appropriate and positive times for pushiness? And so I asked that to Maya yesterday. She's in ministry. She's started out and is a youth pastor and is doing various things in her church, Destiny Church in Kendallville, Indiana. And I asked her about that. And she gave me some examples of how she's had to push in right ways. So I was going to have her come and share some of her examples. Because there are times that pushing is positive.
Being pushy can be a good thing. I'm a pretty pushy person. I push my youth kids all the time. And just a couple weeks ago, we were talking about prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and we broke it down. We're like, this is the way you pray. And I like to make it fun, so I'm like, if you're not laughing during your prayers, you're probably not doing it right. And so we had a lot of fun learning about it. And then the next week, it was a shock for them. I was like, guys, tonight we're going to do an altar call out in the big service, and you're all going to be the ones praying for people. And there at first, there's like three of them are like, okay, that's okay. And then five are there, and then there's 20, and they're all just lined up, and it was really awesome. I mean, I only thought there'd be five, and they're all praying for people. And then I called two people who were pretty nervous about praying and had them pray for the pastor, and they did so good. I was sitting there crying. I was so proud of them. And then we had Trunk or Treat in October, which I got to plan and run, and I had a lot of fun with that. I've never done Trunk or Treat before. And so we had only three people signed up for it, and I was like, I went up to church the Sunday before, and I was like, guys, if I don't get seven cars before church ends, we're going to cancel it. And we had 13 cars. And so it was a lot of fun. And some people were like, maybe that wasn't the best way to do it, but it worked. And so I can't say anything bad about it. So, and then I was going to give a bad example. I couldn't think of one for me, surprise, of me being a bad type of pushy. But one thing that is like my pet peeve, when like people do mission trips or stuff and they say you're going to do it and you're going to like it or you're going to enjoy it, that like if my mood was like out of 10, it's definitely at a negative 10 now. That is the bad kind of pushy leadership. And if any of you do that, you all know now. Don't do that. So, yeah. Anything else?
Thank you, sweetheart. So let's have a few pushing points. Before, there's positive times for pushing. I mean, in the natural, we want that birthing mom to push, right? Oh, you should never be pushy. No, you go ahead and push. Or if that child's entering their late 20s and they're still at home, might be a time to do some pushing. So let's round it off a little bit. Some pushing points. If you're taking notes, I've got three. Number one. If you're going to be pushy, if you tend to be a pushy person, and everybody keep looking forward, you don't need to do this, but who tends to be a pushy person here? You just know, you can self-diagnose. Okay, you're raising your husband's hand? Okay. So you tend to be a little pushy, okay. Well, here if you're going to be pushy, you would rather err towards pushing yourself than pushing others. And so, you know, try to apply that pushiness in your own direction. Okay, I'm gonna get into more physical fitness or be more nutritious, or I'm gonna do something for my neighbor, go out of my comfort zone. It's okay to push yourself, but you should tend away from, not eliminate, but try to draw back if you tend to be a pushy person from pushing other people. Okay. Number two, ask yourself, does what I'm pushing really have lasting value? And we all can build a case. Yes, that car had a flat tire 3 years ago. So yes, I need that new car. We need to get a new car. Really, is it a hill worth dying on? Okay, so ask yourself, does what I'm pushing really have lasting value? By the way, what's another word for drug sellers? Pushers, right? There's a lot of negativity that can go with pushing something. Number three, to me, you may have a different percentage in mind, But to me, 90% of our Christian experience is actually waiting, not pushing, not running, seeking to have our agenda and our will done. So much of it is just waiting, patience, and as compared to being a pushy person. Now, let's finish off, and I want to do these in reverse order. With that in mind, Romans 2, 6 through 8. And so I know you've got them on in the computer, but just if you can do Romans 2, 6 through 8 first. He, that is God, will render to each according to his works. To those who, by patience and well-doing, seeking for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And so there's the patient ones. Christians are to be those who are patiently doing good. And think about Jesus' life. He waited for how many years until his ministry started? Anybody know? 30 years. So 10% of his life about was a little bit more aggressive, going about and doing the works and provoking people. But 90% of his chronological life was waiting until that time. And so this next verse, Isaiah 49:23, in closing, kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait, can you say wait, by the way? Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. There is a correlation between pushiness and shame. But when you wait for the Lord, when you're not an aggressive, my way or the highway, and I'm going to repeat myself several times. Maybe they just forgot. So I'm going to repeat myself. Oh, no, they didn't forget. You're getting on their nerves. If you keep doing that, eventually shame comes your way. And so these that Isaiah was writing to, they were in a long time of waiting, and God said, eventually I'm going to turn things around. Eventually you will be rewarded. You know, even Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not the pushy, but the meek ones. And so I think Jacob gives us a good example here of what we might need to tend away from. Why don't we stand together? If we could close our eyes, I want to pray today. Most importantly, if there's some here that don't know Jesus, you've not committed your life to Jesus, I want to take some time and pray for you. And here's an area where I think it's okay to be a little pushy, because we don't know if we have tomorrow. And today is the day to make right with Jesus. If you say, Pastor, will you please pray for me? I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Just raise your hand and I will pray for you after the service. Brothers and sisters, if you need a little help with what you've heard today, and for you who tend to be pushy, not you pushing someone down here, but if you need a little help, maybe I need to learn to wait and to not be so aggressive, and to wait on the Lord and not be pushing things. Just come on down. I'll pray for you, and you can pray for me, because I do tend in this direction. And we'll ask the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will give us a balance between proper provoking, proper pressing, and learning to wait. He'll give us the balance between being passive and aggressive. Lord, help us today to take what we've learned from this perfect example in the Old Testament you provided for us, Lord. And these holy men of old, they had good sides and they had not so good sides. And we can glean from each. help us, Lord God, to be those who wait upon you, who are not pushing others and being aggressive, making others uncomfortable, but let us learn, God, to rest in you. Let us hear your voice and remember the verse of those who by patience and well-doing, they will be rewarded, and they shall reap in due season. We commit this word, Lord, to you and to our hearts, and we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.